that I got a hometown pass.
Amen.
help us today.
Amen.
And we appreciate his service as well. Amen. So without any further delay, we're going to go right ahead. I want to call your attention to a couple of texts, and I'll try to be as brief as I can, because I do know some of y'all already are thinking about biscuits and all kinds of things. And I understand that the gospel bird is waiting on you. That would be the ticket. Get it. But in either case, let's take a look today at the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. I want to look at verses 6 and 7, just a couple of verses there. And what we're doing is we're putting in our sixth installment in the series on the mysteries of the church age, talking about some things that are going on in the church age, which is the time period that spans from after Jesus was crucified, buried, and risen, and sent his apostles out into the world to preach the good news to the whole world, not just to the Jews, but to start with the Jews and then go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the earth.
Yes.
And so the gospel is still going, and it still has not reached every place on earth, although it is covering the world pretty well at this point.
Yes.
But we want to make sure it continues until the trumpet sound. And so this is the sixth in our message series about the church age, some of the mysteries, things that are spiritually appraised and discerned. So today we shall learn another spiritual revelation from the eternal voice of the Bible, as you heard me say, that is objective, how that throughout the ages of mankind, God has been choosing through divine election. Now this is very important. Think about it. Divine election. In other words, if you're saved, it's because God chose you.
Yes.
He elected you to be saved.
Amen.
If you're not saved, God is electing you now by the voice of the gospel and his word to trust Christ and be saved. Amen. So let's look at this. I want you to see that that is something that is a mystery, and it's something that's much hotly debated in Christian circles. You hear a lot of confusion about this topic. But we want to teach on that just a little today. So let's take a look at 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. Let's put in right here. And it came to pass, when there came were come, that he looked to Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh upon the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. Remember that as we look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, and following through verse 30. And this is from the New Testament, and another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in that field? From whence then have it tares? He said unto him, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Amen.
Amen.
That is the word of the Lord to the people of God. You may be seated in the sanctuary, and I'm going to talk just for a little bit here about the mysteries of God's choice.
Amen.
Amen. The mystery of God's choice. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bless you right now, Father. We give you praise. We give you the best that we can. We give you glory. Father, we just thank you right now for your word. We thank you for being our God. Father, we thank you for the calling that you have placed on all of our lives. Father, we thank you that you have given us all some capacity to be able to help someone else understand the good news about your son. And so, Father, we just want to thank you today for all ministers everywhere, all ministers of this house, Every one of them, Lord, who you have called to your side, Lord, in order to bless them with the knowledge of the gospel and of your word. And Father, we pray on for all the ministers everywhere, in pulpits all over the world, on the streets, wherever they happen to be, that you would bless each and every one of them during this Clergy Appreciation Month with purpose in their lives and with direction, Father, that they might know how we should act in these last and evil days. Bless us here in the sanctuary today, Father, with understanding of your mysterious calling that you have placed upon our lives. And Father, we ask that you bless all who are listening right now. And we ask that you be with us as we talk about this awesome topic. And we give you the praise, we give you the glory, we give you all the honor, Father, for everything. And we do ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name. And all the saints said together, amen. Amen. So we want to talk about just a minute here. I'm not going to be able to give you all the details. Like I say, please tune in on this coming Wednesday for the live stream on the broadcast. But we're talking about the mystery of God's choice. And keep this in mind. Jesus said that in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I have chosen you. And I ordained you that you should go forth and that you should bear much fruit. And that your fruit should remain. See, so he said, it's me, it's my calling and choosing you that makes the difference. It has not a lot to do with us choosing him. You know why? Because we would never choose him if he hadn't chosen us first. We didn't have the capacity, being fallen human beings, to reach out and look for the Lord. That's why the scripture says that there is none righteous, there is not even one. There is none that seeketh after God, the book of Romans says. They are all gone out of the way. They are all unclean. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. See that? So no one on their own selves has stirred themselves up to seek out God.
No way.
The truth of the matter is God comes looking for you.
Yeah.
He's seeking you. His gospel message is like a hook going out into the sea. And he hooks in somebody and brings them in. And that's why he told Peter that I'm going to stop calling you fishers of fish, but I'm going to make you fishers of men. When you follow after me. How does that work? That works by the presentation of the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So what we have to remember is we don't want to get hung up in techniques and things that are man-made. What we want to do is set the word of God before people and pray for people, because the work is really not our work, although we have been commanded to do it. But it is the work of God. God is the one who is seeking to save that which is lost, which is the theme of the book of Luke. Jesus said, like the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Keep in mind at the very beginning, looking at this parable here in Matthew 13, God had made a perfect world. Everything in the world was perfect. It was flawless. There was no sin. It was a good field, if you will. Looking at the analogy that Jesus uses here in Matthew 13. There was no sin at all. And the enemy came and sowed sin into the world. See what I'm saying? And you could have asked this question right then and there in Genesis chapter 3. Did you not sow good seed in your field? And the answer would be yes. God made everything and he said that it was good. And it was very good, right? So his field was perfect. And everything he planted was a great crop. Most of it is still here. All of it that man hasn't destroyed is still here. People are still here. Plants that God made and all kinds of animals, we're still finding stuff God made that's been here all the time. We had no idea. He said, oh, we found a new species of such and such. No, you didn't. That species been here. You just happened to stumble up on it. You know, you just now got around to realizing there's some stuff here you don't know about. There's a whole lot of stuff here that no one knows about. See, that's right. Now, y'all heard me say this before, and I don't want to get too far carried away, but we talk about the periodic table where we find elements that are in the world, and the reason they call it that is that periodically we find another element that we didn't know existed. That's because God has put everything here that we need for time and eternity. It just takes us a while to figure it out and find out this particular thing is classified and is different than everything else that we know about. See, and you and our scientists, even though they acknowledge that and they make that periodic chart, they still don't want to acquiesce to the fact that there is an almighty creator who has made everything.
Yeah.
And that there is stuff here that we still don't know about. And I've given you illustration before, just for one today. Let me say that when God created the heavens and the earth, the possibility of flight was evident because he had birds that flew in mid-heaven, right? And so you can see that flight was possible. But how many generations and centuries did it take before man figured out the principles of aerodynamics and the fact that we can fly also? See what I mean? So God says, you know what I know about flight? I designed birds and other animals, other creatures that fly through the air. They've been here all the time and you had no idea how that works. So don't go act like you know everything. That's my big point. And now we keep on finding out. I said this on Wednesday and I don't want to take too much time with it. But we talked about how they popped out into space the other day and the reaction that they had after popping out of the Earth's atmosphere for a little while and then returning. And I was thinking about William Shatner. I mentioned this on Wednesday. He said, oh, I don't know what that was. It was like death when I went out of there. I said, that's why. Because God made Earth for man. You know, the Earth is the Lord's, though, the scripture says. Yes. And the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell in it. It is God who has made the heavens and the earth. So that in all things that are in them, it says in Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell in it. You see what I mean? So when he went out, he says, I don't know what that was. Was that death? I said, no, it ain't death yet, but wait till you hit that casket without Jesus, buddy. You want to talk about some death? You better try to figure it out. You know, you're going to need the Lord. You're going to need the only one who has defeated the grave, and I would think you'd be excited about the resurrection. Myself, I would think that would be the most exciting thing you've ever heard. The fact that there's somebody who came into the world 2,000 years ago, took care of the problem of death in the grave, got up and declared all power is given to thee in heaven and earth. And you're still trying to figure out how to fix cancer and all kinds of other stuff. You haven't gotten it together. Jesus just spoke a word, and blind people received their sight back. Their deaf got their hearing back. We're still struggling today with working with those very things. Jesus just came and did that. And then he took death upon himself and tasted death for every one of us in order that he might show you that I'm the only one with the solution to the grave. The biggest mystery on earth is the grave. They don't want to talk about it. They want to talk about global warming and all kinds of other stuff made up that has no foundation in the truth. God says that as long as the earth remains, that seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter shall not cease. Genesis 8:22. But we're saying, oh, we're going to destroy the earth. You know what? Wait till you see what God does to it. And you better be ready before that time comes. God has sent his son who will raise out the dead to give you evidence that he has all authority over your worst crime. And that if you trust in him and believe in the name of Jesus, you shall not perish, but you shall have everlasting life. Get back to this text. An enemy sowed sin into the world. Back in the garden, God has tolerated that sin throughout all the ages, on up until today. First, he worked eventually through the Jews from Genesis 12 on forward up until the end of Malachi. And then for 400 more years, the Jews were scattered among the Gentiles, which is an interesting period in time. At the time Jesus was born, the Jews had already been displaced and scattered. See what I mean? The northern kingdom had already been scattered in 722 B.C. And the 10 tribes that went to the north had been scattered. And then in 586 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar took over the southern kingdom. So the Jews had settled back after many kingdoms had risen and fallen between that 400 years. Finally, Rome was in power at the time Jesus was born. Israel was allowed to go back and occupy their own land. And so they were under the dominion of Herod, who was not in the line of David. He was just a king, a Gentile king, who was given authority over the area where Israel is currently located, the blessed land. And so Jesus comes on the scene right at that time while Rome is in power. And the Jews are under the dominion of the Gentiles. And so basically, they were already being judged. They were taken out of their land, and they were under the power and the authority of Gentiles at that time. God already knew that. And so when Jesus was born, he was born exactly in the place that the scripture said he would be. According to Micah chapter 5, he was born in Bethlehem Ephratah. And so that's Micah chapter 5. And so people didn't even know by then where was the Messiah supposed to be born. Some of them didn't. And so the fact was, he showed up right on time. He came right in, right at the place the scripture said he would be. He was in the line of King David exactly as the scripture had promised. And he showed up right at the exact moment. And even kings from the east came looking for him, saying, "Where is he who was born the King of the Jews?" See, and the folks who should have known that the covenant people were fully unaware. And the scripture said they were troubled. Herod was troubled when they came asking, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews?" And it says that all Jerusalem with him. So that means they weren't even looking for Messiah, but they should have been. Because every sign was in place and everything was set for his coming. And so when Jesus here talks about this parable, he's giving us a picture, a snapshot of what the church age is going to look like. And we've been talking about this over this last few weeks. And so what I want you to understand is that God has been choosing people through divine election. We could take time, we don't have time today to talk about it all. But there are so many times, even in the Old Testament, that you'll find the election of a Gentile, a person who was saved, just by faith. Because that's the way God has always saved people. If you were to do a quick study, Abraham was a Gentile. And you'll find out that in Genesis 12, God called him out of the Gentiles and told him to get out of your country and get out of your father's house and away from your kindred.
Amen.
Come to a land that I will show you, and I'll bless you and make your name great. He was calling him out.
Yes.
He was calling him to separate himself from everything he relied on. And so Abraham, the Gentile, the Chaldean Gentile, was called, and God said, "I'm going to make of you a great nation. And I'm going to bless the ones who bless you and curse him that curseth you. And in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed."
Yes.
See, and he was speaking of one seed, and that seed would be Jesus when the fullness of time was come. 42 generations later, Jesus was born of the seed of Abraham.
Yes.
After the promise of God, all the way from the very beginning, from the book of Genesis. And so we have the fact that God has sown a good field. He was keeping it up. But he says there's something about this kingdom period that we may not understand. So we need to be careful. And he revealed it through the parable that he spoke here. He said that when you look at this, he said the field is the whole world. And the good seed is God's word and his people, the children of the kingdom, whom he has sown into the world. And when they ask, "Well, should we go root up the weeds?" You know what he said? No. You know why? Because you don't know who they are. You have no idea who the weeds are. We have no idea. He said, in the process, you may pull up some of the good wheat and destroy something that I'm intending to keep, because you don't know where a person is in their spiritual development. None of us do.
Yes.
You know, none of us know exactly where anybody else is in their spiritual development.
Amen.
So we want to be careful not to go trying to root out what we think might be a weed. But maybe we still got some weed characteristics.
Yes.
But God is still working on us.
Amen.
Maybe eventually that person that looks like a weed to me and you may turn around and like people like Rahab. If you start reading about her life, you go, "Wow, this woman is a harlot." She's selling her body. She's got a place up on the wall. That means she's in tight with the government. Because how else could she get a house up on the wall? A house of ill repute. And yet, in the process, the spies came. Y'all know that story. And they sent out spies and they found Rahab's place, because that was an easy place to go and not be detected, because she had people coming and going anyway. And so the spies went up there, and come to find out, she knew all about what God was doing. She said, "Hey, I heard about your God. I heard what he did to the kings over there across the river. And I believed in him, and I got faith, and I trust him." So she was in transition. Somebody would have said, "Oh, that looker, she's a weed. Pull her up. Cast her out." You see what I'm saying? They would have made a bad judgment. But the fact is, she said, "Well, I'll cover you and protect you and tell them you went out another way if you promise to bless me when you come back in the land and bless my family." She put up a plea because she wanted her people to be saved. She was ready to make a change. She was ready to turn her life around. She was ready to turn it over to God. And so God was able to save her, although at that moment, we might have looked at her and said, "Oh, no, here's a weed. Let's pull that up. Get that out of the mix." And so the fact is, you don't know what God is doing in somebody else's life. They could be in a situation right now that to me and you, we might assess it as being pretty seedy according to our standards. But God is able to turn you around 180 degrees. No matter where you are, no matter how deeply entrenched in sin you might be, God can turn you around 180. He can take you off the crooked street and put you on the King's Highway. He can turn you around 180 degrees and make you whole. Just like he did. Rahab ended up being married into the family of a lineage of the king, of King Jesus, the son of David. Even Ruth, we could take time to talk about different people who you might have cast out in your own personal judgment. I guarantee you there's some people in the church who you might think, oh, I don't know what's up with them. But don't worry about it. You know what we need to do? Look at ourselves first. Examine the quality of your roots. Check out your position in life. Pray for that person who you think might be getting off the track. So perhaps one of the most astonishing of the parables in the Bible is this one, in which Jesus describes the inability of mankind to judge the difference between who God will be choosing to be his own versus the ones he is not choosing to be saved. We don't know who they are. Through this illustration of a man who planted good seed, but the enemy tried to sabotage the crop by planting weeds throughout the entire crop. He planted them everywhere, all through the crop, making it impossible for the untrained eye to properly sort out the good from the bad. So we really don't know. That's why Jesus said stuff like, judge not, lest ye be judged with the same judgment that you judge. With the same measure that you meet, it shall be measured to you again. You know what I mean? He said, why is it that you behold a speck in your brother's eye, but you don't see the beam that's in your own eye? Judge yourself, he said, first. Then you can see clearly how to get the speck out of your brother's eye. So we have to be careful with this judgmental thing. You know what I would rather do? I'd rather preach and tell you the good news. I would rather pray for you than to try to judge you. God will judge you. You know what? If his word doesn't convict you, you're not going to get saved anyway. You need to hear the word and let God convict you on the inside like he had to do me and everyone else that's saved. So realize that. Now, this is not a new problem. Back in the days when God was going to seek a king for himself, the people wanted Saul. They looked at old Saul. Oh, he's tall. He's head and shoulders above everybody. He's got a fine haircut. He's nice and slick and clean. This is the kind of king we want. We want somebody that really looks good. So that when he shows up, they go, oh yes, this is the king of Israel. And what God said, I'm not choosing him, because he wouldn't have followed instructions. Saul was not the one God was chosen. He looked good. He was playing the game. But that's not who God chose. So God sent Samuel to go up to the house of Jesse. He said, you go up here and anoint the king that I'll show you. So Samuel goes up there, y'all know the story, and I just kind of cut to the chase here for the purpose of illustration that we don't really understand sometimes God's choice and his choosing and the way he elects people according to things he knows about. And we look here, it says, and it came to pass when they were come, speaking of the people coming down to worship service that Samuel set up, that they looked at Eliab, this is one of the oldest sons of Jesse, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Oh, he's really looking good. Now, I'm not going to try to judge between the sons of Jesse to replace Saul. Look at Eliab. Oh, he's really a good-looking young man. And it says here, the older Samuel says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, in other words, his outward appearance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man sees, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God's looking at your heart. He wants to know what really drives you, what really motivates you. We know how critical the heart is, and it's used in this case metaphorically to talk about the emotions and the will and the ability of us to, it's even used to talk about love, how we love, the heart. And it was always used like that even in Hebrew thought. And so, but God is not looking at how good you look on the outside. He wants to know how you are on the inside. He wants to know about your heart, about your mind, your way of thinking. And so we should understand that just as sure surely as we say you can't judge a book by its cover, that it is only true that evaluating others for their appearance does not work. Because there is more in a personality than meets the eye, such as in the case of God's choice of David as king over Saul, who was rejected by God as king because of his disobedience to God's commands.
Amen.
Saul wanted to do it his way. He said, I'm in charge, I'm going to do this, I can handle it. Samuel's not here, I'm going to make the sacrifice. He just usurped authority over God's prophet. Now, of course, you know Samuel was a pivotal figure in the scripture. He is not only the last of the judges, but he's considered the first of the prophets. And so he replaced this in exchange for his own personal choices against the clear commands of God. That's what Saul did. He did what he wanted to do. He did his own thing once he got authority to do so. So in closing, I want to say the universal gospel call, the call of the gospel, has been paid for in full by Jesus' very own blood on the cross of Calvary. And the resurrection from the grave after 3 days and nights, according to the scriptures, is the proof that Jesus alone has defeated death and the power of the grave, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish. So where do you stand in your choice to receive God's free salvation? And it's by faith alone in the risen Savior. There's no other way you can be saved except by grace through faith in God's risen Son.
Yes.
Now, you should be excited about that. Just the news that there is a solution for the problem of death. That excites me more than bouncing out into space for 5 seconds and popping back. You can pop in and out all you want. Monday morning, you can pop in there. And your goose is going to be cooked if you don't know who Jesus is. Not just know who he is, but trust him. Believe him. Lean on him. Depend on him. Lord, one faith, one baptism, one way to be saved. Amen. We'll talk more about this through the week, and I want to ask that any of you who have not been saved at this time, we'd like you to pray with me, whether you're tuning in on our live stream or if you're here in the building. Either way, let us pray right now, and then we will ask God to bless your life and guide you from